is not a lukewarm, it is not a passive, and it is not a spectator type of a church. A kingdom, a true kingdom church, is a church that is alive and that is moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is a kingdom church. And I love it because we've been learning about what a kingdom church looks like in the book of Acts. This was a New Testament type of church that saw powerful results. Last week we learned that the kingdom culture of worship brings the kingdom of God down here on earth. The kingdom culture of worship. We learned about what worship really was and how we are to engage with our heart. Now today, we're going to learn about another aspect of the kingdom. And I'm excited about this particular one. We're going to turn together to the book of Acts. And I'm going to read, starting from chapter 2. And we're going to read verse 42 and 43. And we're reading about the birth of this church, the early church, and what made it so vital and so dynamic. And I'm reading from the New King James Version, and here is what it says. New King James Version. Let me get that with you guys. All right. Chapter 2:42 says, "And they," meaning the church, "continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." In prayers. They continued steadfastly in prayers. We're going to be talking today about the kingdom culture of prayer. 43. "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." It is expected that when a kingdom church is operating, they will see signs and they will see wonders. It is expected. It is not a random act. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege to hear your word, the privilege to receive your word, and the power to apply it. We're asking you, Lord, to speak to us. We are asking you to speak freely, to establish the words, that they would be your words, which you desire us to learn and to hear this day, Lord. We commit them to you. And right now we take our authority as believers in Christ, and we bind any spirit of confusion, of doubt, and of unbelief, any hindering spirit, any contrary spirit, and any confusing spirit, we bind you right now in the name of Jesus. You are bound. Amen. Amen. Now we're going to talk today about the kingdom culture of prayer. And we're going to lean in a little closer. We're going to gain an understanding of what the kingdom culture of prayer is all about. Now I want to submit to you today that the kingdom culture of prayer in the early church was so dynamic, in so much that signs and wonders and miracles surrounded them. There was something that was so attractive about that church. And the reason why they saw what they saw, experienced what they experienced, and produced the results that they did was because they were a people who continued steadfastly in prayer. These were people who lived a lifestyle of prayer. Prayer was their life. It wasn't just a random act. It wasn't a small portion. They were a people who prayed continuously and constantly. They knew how to pray. Now let me draw your attention to a person by the name of Epaphras. What I love about Epaphras is that he shows us a picture. of what a man looks like when he knows how to engage in kingdom prayer. I love reading testimonies all throughout the Bible and even saints of old to see what it was that they did and what it looked like for them to actually operate and see the power of God manifest. I love it. I love reading about the saints of old because they inspire me. And today in this generation, we do have mighty men and women that are operating in the gifts of the Spirit and seeing God do powerful things. But I like to see people that finish the good fight from beginning to middle to end. I like to see what happened, how they got through it, and how they finished. It's inspiring to me. I love it. So we're reading a testimony about a man named Epaphras. And I like how Apostle Paul describes this man. In Colossians 4:12, he introduces Epaphras as one of you, us, a bondservant of Christ. And he says that he greets you. He was talking to the Colossian church, of which he was a leader of. He greets them, always laboring. How? You can talk back. How was he laboring? Okay, what was that word that we see right now in this text? Fervently. He was laboring fervently for you, the church, in prayers that they may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. I love it because he's describing what he saw. He's not just saying, oh, yeah, this man, you know, he's a man of prayer. He prays. He was describing the manner in which he prayed. He says, here is a man, a bondservant, who I literally see laboring fervently for all of you in prayer that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. There's a reason why this man dedicated himself to prayer. Because he wanted to perfect and to mature the saints. And he knew prayer was the key. And he fervently, and it took work. Now we have a definition at Chapel of Change. That kingdom prayer is co-laboring with God to help manifest his will on earth. Let's say it again. Kingdom prayer is co-laboring with God to help manifest his will, not ours, his will on earth. Co-laboring is hard work. We need to get that. It's hard work. It requires effort and it requires an earnestness. When we pray, we are to engage our entire being. It's not a mental thing and it's not necessarily a physical thing. It is a spiritual thing. We engage our entire being, our spirit, in prayer. We have to press into the kingdom through kingdom prayer. There's another saint, a mighty man of prayer, who I've learned a lot from just through reading his sermons and listening, breaking down the word. And he was a highly influential preacher. He was actually known as the Prince of Preachers. How would you like to have that title? Terry, the Prince of Preachers, the man who understood, who knew how to operate dynamically through God's word, preaching it. And this is what he said. He said, Mark, such a man who is a true Christian. Mark, prayers, they are violently sincere and violently earnest. That's right. Violently sincere and violently earnest. And that was in a sermon, Holy Violence. And what the statement is referring to is a passage in the Bible found in Matthew 11:12, which is not easily understood. I get it. It's one of those scriptures that just a casual glance is going to cause you to think something completely different. But we are to dig beyond the surface to get a true understanding of God's word. Now, this is one of those passages that challenge us. I love a challenge. I love to learn, and I love to understand what God is trying to say. And so I've been going through this scripture for the last year, and I've been breaking it down. I've been studying. I've been listening to sermons by Charles Spurgeon and other ones. And I've been trying to really grasp an understanding of what he meant. And I learned that unlike that term violent, which we equate in society to people that are doing crime and murders out in society, that's not what this word really means. This word violent in the Greek actually means forceful, in eager pursuit, and it is a positive aggressiveness. Positive. And it is activated by faith in the life of a believer who is empowered by the Holy Spirit. He is in eager pursuit. He is in such pursuit that he is willing and forcefully approaching and storming the gates of heaven to grab hold of the promises of God. He is storming the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and he is pulling down through his prayers the kingdom of God here on earth. He is seeing the manifestation of God's will. That is what the word violent means. Violent is us, the believers, in this passage, and it is referring to the kingdom of God. And God has promises for us. But he has given us a tool, a key called prayer, and he expects us to do our part. He says, I have placed a yes and an amen on my promises, but it's up to us to grab hold of them and to bring them down. And there's many promises that he's given us: healing, deliverance, restoration, provision. The list goes on. It's for us. God is not a man that he could ever lie. And when he speaks, we should take it for what it is. Absolute truth. Listen, we got to get to the point, especially in this generation, where we're not looking at other people's circumstances to define what God is saying. We have to be the type of Christian who will lay hold of God's word for what it is and trust that what he says is true. It is those that are in eager pursuit, striving to obtain the privileges, those who are absolutely determined, that are going to see his manifestation here on earth. Now, I want to talk briefly about three specific characteristics of kingdom prayer. Number one, kingdom prayer is passionate. There is a passion, there is an intensity, there is a fervency to kingdom prayer. We read in James 5:16 that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. So what it says to me is that the effective, fervent prayer will avail much. But we need to be fervent, and we need to be effective in our praying in order for us to see much happen. It takes fervency, people. We got to get into this with a passion and a desire to pursue God earnestly. In other words, we can't just have the mentality that, oh, if it happens, it happens. Or I have no control, it's just going to happen. God has given us the tool and the key to manifest his kingdom. Why are we saying if it happens, it happens? Come on, we got to get to the place in our walk with God where we get serious. Listen, God is not looking for a generation of believers who are just going to be passive spectators and just looking from the outside, trying to get a peek into what's happening. There's a reason why the early church was so attractive and why it brought people into the church. They saw something actually taking place. There was evidence. They saw it with their own eyes. It wasn't just words. It was action, and there was results. Now, I love how Jesus himself didn't just tell us to do something, but he modeled it. He demonstrated it. He showed us what it looked like to engage in kingdom prayer. And in Hebrews 5:7, we read that Jesus himself, during the days of his life here on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent, and some translations, vehement cries and tears. Picture our Savior. He's on his face before the Lord in this passage. And he's crying to the Father. And there's a fervency. There's a vehement a display of tears, of cries before the Father. He was trying to get our attention. He was trying to show us what serious prayer looks like. He demonstrated passionate prayer. And that's what he wants from us. Passionate prayer. Now on Friday, I found out that today happens to be Super Bowl Sunday. Yeah. And I know that there are many passionate football fans out there. I'm not saying you're one of them. I'm saying out there. And I know that there are many that are excited, that probably got up early and are in the lines right now, pressing their way into that football stadium. And it probably might even get violent because they're going to get in. But what about the passionate prayer warriors? Are they still up early? Are they still pressing in? Do they get excited to pray? Are they willing to press in to the presence of God to seek him in the secret place of prayer? Are they willing to look past the things of this world and everything it has to offer and press into the kingdom of God through passionate prayer? Now, I've heard that there are some churches who will actually close down a service because they don't want to compete with Super Bowl Sunday. And I don't even want to say what I'm thinking. Can I say compromise? Since when is the church called to shut down a service because the world is competing against it? We have our 5 p.m. Carson campus tonight. And I'm going to be there. And I know who's usually there. And if I don't see you there today, I am going to be praying fervently and vehemently that God wakes you up at 2, not 3, at 2 in the morning every day for the next month. I'm going to do it. And I'm not kidding. Why am I saying this? We cannot be the type of Christian that will just settle when the world is calling, when something else seems more attractive. We've got to be the ones attracting them. When are we going to shut down Super Bowl Sunday and turn it into a Monday? We have that power. Number two, kingdom prayer is persistent. It means firm continuance in a course of action in spite of difficulty or opposition. And it's synonymous with the word perseverance. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, Apostle Paul is exhorting the church, the believers, to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. Perseverance. It means that we are to continue steadfastly, always. Colossians 4:2. It says that the early church continued earnestly in prayer. There was a continuance. They continued no matter what. There's so many of us sometimes that we get to a place where God gives us a promise. And we get excited about it for a couple of days. And maybe even for a couple of weeks. And we don't see anything happening with that. And so we get frustrated and we move on to the next one. And we start to pray and we start to ask the Lord to bring this to manifestation. And it doesn't happen after maybe a month. And we go on to the next thing. Can I tell you that's not continuous prayer? That is not steadfast prayer. That is giving up type of prayer. Because if God gave you that promise, God expects you to remain steadfast and continuous in that promise. And you're going to get to it day one, week one, year one, year 15, it doesn't matter. You're going to stay if you really believe that God spoke to you. If. We got to have that type of tenacity and persistency that what God said he would do, he will do in his timing. And not grow weary. Tuesdays, for the last few months, we've been gathering here for prayer. And I love what God is doing. Come rain or shine, we're here. And we're pressing into the presence of God. We're on our face. We're on our knees. We're sweating. And many times there are tears. And we're bringing our requests before the Lord. We're lifting up our pastor in prayer. And we're lifting up the entire church, Chapel of Change, in prayer. And we're asking more and more and more. And so many times the atmosphere gets so thick with God's presence that people fall out with no warning. You were there? When God's power is present, there is evidence. Can I speak to our leaders for a moment? Listen, pastor talks like family all the time, right? I'm going to talk like family. If we are leading, if we are teaching, if we are praying with no power, something is wrong. I said something is wrong. Because when it's kingdom prayer, we are going to see powerful results. It is not going to be just talk, because the kingdom of God is not talk or word, it is power. And we're at a point, Chapel of Change, where we want to see the power of God in full manifestation. We want to see it come. We want to see it come. And we're praying and we're saying, Lord, we want to see it. And you know what? He sees a hungry and a thirsty heart and he fills it and he begins to work and he begins to move. Are you thirsty today? Are you hungry today? Let me let you in on a little secret. And it's really not a secret, but today I came to pull back, to yank the curtains of the enemy. There is no mystery as to how and why the early church saw what they saw. There's no mystery. Sometimes we like to over-mysterize things. That's not a word. We want to look at them as if, oh, they were just the apostles and the prophets of the day. Can I tell you, the fivefold ministry still exists. We still have apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. We still have them. That's not an excuse. The reason why is because they knew how to engage in kingdom prayer and they were not going to let up. The secret, which is really not a secret, is that they came to the end of themselves and they got fed up with seeing listless results. They said, we want to see God and we're not getting up off this ground, off our face, until we hear from God and get our marching orders. And they were able to move in the power of the Spirit. And I'm telling us today, church, that we have to get to that place. Forget those cute, pretty little prayers, those vain repetitions that mean nothing. We get to a place where we say, Lord, we want more of you. Then and only then we will be willing to engage in fervent kingdom type prayer, and it doesn't end there. They were so committed, the early church, that they also knew how to fast. I'm talking about fasting. Something that the flesh absolutely hates. I understand that. But it's not an if, it's a when. And some of them went not just a meal, not just a day, not just a week, a month without food. I'm not telling you how to fast, but I'm saying you need to. If you are done with the results you have been experiencing, like if you're really done. If you're not done, then you don't have to change anything. But I will be sad. Because as a co-pastor, part of my responsibility is to equip and to mature and to prepare and to train the church. And if you're not listening, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to keep praying. We got to be a church that prays and that fasts. And not only that, but that has a diligent hunger and search for the Word of God. And we got to seek the face of God. Prayer. Fasting, seeking God's face, searching out His word. There's no secret. 1, 2, 3, 4. Do it again. 1, 2, 3, 4. Every day, all day, you got to go through it. If you're at the end of yourself, you're going to ask the Lord, Lord, what must I do? And He will come in and He will empower you by His grace to walk in that type of Christianity. I want to encourage us today, church, as the worship team comes back up, that God can do things in an instant. I don't ever want you to think, well, I have to wait a year, 5 years, 10 years to get to a place where I've been serving the Lord and then become a leader before I can really start praying and fasting and all of that. No. It could start today, but you have to make that decision. You have to make that decision. I'm excited about what God is doing here at Chapel of Change, because this month, February, we are launching the Deliverance Ministry. And if you ever want to see the power of God move, you will see it moving through deliverance. I'm excited because I have seen firsthand how I have walked people through deliverance even 2 months ago. And I have seen the spirit of depression, the spirit of anxiety, and even the spirit of alcohol break in one day. One day. Broken. No medication. God can do that because He's God. And it doesn't take Him that long. I'm excited, church, for what God is doing. And this month I'm going to kick off a two-part teaching. I invite you to come out. Participate in what God is doing. God is amazing. God is amazing. And He works through those who allow Him. Let's bow our heads. We're going to allow God to just download the things that He's been speaking to us about without being hasty and without rushing. Just sit for a minute and let God minister to you. It's worship.